Okay, let's get on with the message. Characteristics of Christian hope. Characteristics of Christian hope. I'm reading from 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 13 to 18. Let's read alternately. I think it's up there. There we are. Good. Now, who will want to harm you if you are eager to do good? Instead, you must worship Christ as Lord of your life. And if someone asks you about your Christian hope, always be ready to explain it. Remember, it is better to suffer for doing good, if that is what God wants, than to suffer for doing wrong. Amen. That's good stuff, isn't it? You may have heard this before. I think it's not true, but it's a good story, and it has a good illustration. It was in Africa, where I heard the setting was, there was a missionary, Christian missionary in Africa, and he was traveling from one village to another to preach the gospel. And on his way to one village, a lion sees him and starts chasing him, and he's running for his life. He's running for his life. There's lions after him. And he's scared to death, of course. And then he trips on a vine, and down he goes. And the lion is just about on top of him. And so he prays to God. Oh God, please make this lion into a Christian lion. That's a good prayer. And so the lion's on top of him. And as he opens his eyes to see the lion, he can't believe it. God has done a great miracle. The lion pauses and puts his two paws together and looks to heaven and says, "Oh God, thank you for this food I'm about to receive. Amen." The power of prayer. Hey, answered prayer. Not quite the answer he was looking for, but he got an answer to prayer. Well, he was, what does it say? Well, one of the things it says is, he expected that anyone who was a Christian would be good and nice, right? And so that's why he asked that. And basically, today we're going to talk about our hope in life. And one of the aspects of that hope is that as we put our hope in God, as Christians, we put our hope in God, not in the things of this world, but our hope and our trust and our anticipation in the things of God, that's going to make a big impact in our lives, and people are going to see that and be affected by that. What's the next slide? There it is. Instead, you must worship Christ as Lord of your life. And if someone asks you about your Christian hope, always be ready to explain it. One of the things that people will see us as Christians will see that we live in hope and expectation because we're putting our trust in God. So the question this morning is, when our hope is in God, why is the Christian life described as a life of hope in God? What does it look like to have our hope in God as opposed to something else? So, I've got 6 points here. When our hope is in God, number one, according to the scripture, we'll be respected for doing good in this life. He says, now who will want to harm you if you're eager to do good? So, there are going to be people looking at us, and they're seeing that we're doing good things because our hope is in God. And I think this is an expectation that most people in the world expect from Christians. Would you agree that most people expect Christians to be good people and to do good things? Wouldn't you agree with that? And that's what people, that's what the expectation is. I remember a number of years ago, this would have been in the early 1980s, the first couple of 3 years in the 1980s, I worked as in a firm. In accounting, in office, I was office manager of 4 or 5 gals that were doing different things, and I was technically supervising. I wasn't really much of a supervisor, as you know. But anyhow, That was my title, office manager, and we used to joke around a little bit. I had a bit of a loose ship there, of course, and they knew they weren't Christians, and they knew I was a Christian, right? And I made some funny comment, probably joking, but it wasn't. Maybe it's something that you'd think, well, a Christian wouldn't say that, that kind of thing. I don't know. It was just a joke. I'm sure it was harmless. Anyhow, one of the gals says, and Ted Veal, you call yourself a born-again Christian? You see, people have the expectation that Christians are going to have integrity, they're going to have compassion, they're going to be kind, they're going to be nice, and what have you, and they're going to speak a certain way and not speak a certain way, and that's a good expectation. People have that expectation. And he says, and what Peter's saying here is, if you have your hope in God, if you're living with your hope in God, that's going to reflect into a lifestyle that really will be good. And people are going to be, impressed by it. The story is told, and I think this is, I'm not sure if this is a true story or not, but I heard it, and it's a good one. The story is told how a pastor on Monday morning was having to catch the bus, and so he caught the bus, and where he was, I guess it was in the States or whatever, I'm not sure, it was a long time ago. It used to be a long time ago when you caught a bus, you could actually come on, and for the fare, you could give them like a dollar bill, and they'd give you the change. Remember that, those days? That's a long time ago now. Well, this is what happened where he was. He had a dollar bill or whatever, and he gave the bus driver some money, and the bus driver gave him change, but the bus driver, he counted the change, and the bus driver gave him too much change. And the first response of the pastor was, "Praise the Lord. Isn't it wonderful how he provides?" That was his first thought. They thought, no, I need to be honest, right? And so he says, "Oh, I'm sorry, I think you gave me too much change." And the bus driver says, "I know. I was at your church yesterday, I heard you preaching, I just wanted to see what you're going to do." Because people expect Christians to have integrity. Would you agree? And, we get, as a church, we get tax breaks from the government. You give money. Thank you for giving money, by the way. You get tax receipts. I think they went out this past week or so for giving. The government gives us tax breaks as a church. Why? Because they believe, and the community around us believes, that the church is doing a good work in our community. Would you agree with that? It's a positive influence in our community. We help people. We're kind. We're there for hurting people. The doors are open to help people. Therefore, they give us tax breaks. They expect us to be good, right? And that's good, and it should be that way. So the reason, how is it that we can be good? Why would we be good as opposed to other people maybe not being quite as good? Well, according to Peter, the reason is not just because we make a decision, well, I'm going to be a good person. The reason is because, basic reason is because we have hope, we have this hope. We have this hope in God. Our life is not centered on getting what we can get in this world. Does that make sense? Like, okay, I've only got 70 years to live, and I want to get as much money as I can and enjoy life as much as I can. So life becomes surrounded about me, right? But if you believe that there's a life beyond this, if you believe that there's an eternity with Christ, if you have experienced the love of Jesus Christ in your life and know there's something far beyond what this world has to offer, you have a hope that the rest of the world doesn't have. And that frees you up. That frees you up with the love of Christ to let go of some of the things of this world. Does that make sense? And it frees you up to be able to pour your life more into other people who are hurting and help them. Because you have a hope that other people don't. And I don't have to, it doesn't have to be great in this life. I don't have to have $1 million. Not that there's anything wrong with it, I wouldn't complain. But you don't have to have it. Because my hope is somewhere else. My life is somewhere else. It's kind of like this. If someone said to me, "Ted, would you be willing to live in almost abject poverty for 5 years, have basically nothing, just barely enough to eat, and what have you, and just a very poor place to live? Would you be willing to do that for 5 years?" And I'm thinking, well, if I had to, but I wouldn't. He said, here's the thing. If you're willing to do that, at the end of those 5 years, I'm going to give you $50 million. Whoa! you bet. I will just tell me where this little shack is I have to be, and I'll rough that out for 5 years. Wouldn't you do that? If you got like $50 million in 5 years. Why? Because your hope is not on today. It is what? On the future. It's on something else. And all of a sudden, you're happy as a lark for 5 years in poverty. Does that make sense? If you've got a hope somewhere else, you can put up a lot of stuff and not have your heart set on things or whatever that people in this world. Okay, so number two, when our hope is in God, we won't be afraid of unfair treatment. He says, but even if you suffer for doing what is right, I mean, he says, most people respect Christians when they do right, when they're good people. But not everybody respects Christians, is that right? And even if you're doing good and what have you, but sometimes they're going to come against you and try to, put you down somehow. In our society, it's not too serious. It's just a little odd, bad comment here and there. But in some places in the world, you can lose your life for being a Christian. Would you agree with that? You can lose your life for being a Christian in some places. He says, but even if you suffer for doing what is right, God will reward you for it. So, don't worry or be afraid of the threats. If our hope is somewhere else, like, okay, no, I don't have to have everything in this world. Everything doesn't have to be right and perfect in this world. Then when people are, putting you down and there's tough times, it's not the end of the world, right? We won't be afraid of unfair treatment because our hope is somewhere else. Our life is somewhere else. Jesus taught at the beginning, it's the next slide there. He talked about in the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes. I like the Beatitudes. I preach on it every once in a while. I just think they're terrific. I mean, it's the first teachings of Jesus. It's the outline of our attitudes of how we should live as Christians. I think it's great. Anyhow, the last four Beatitudes, he's basically talking about the lifestyle of a Christian. And the first one is, blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. To be merciful, in the use of that word, means to be kind, compassionate, forgiving, understanding, especially towards those who don't deserve it and maybe have offended you. He says that's the first aspect of what it means to be a Christian, is to be a compassionate, forgiving, gracious kind of person. So if you're wanting to embrace the kingdom of God, the ethics of the kingdom of God, that should be number one on the list. I want to learn to be a gracious, compassionate, forgiving person like Jesus. That should be number one, I believe. And then Jesus said the second dimension of a Christian life is to be pure in heart. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Now, to be pure in heart means you're the real deal. It's integrity. It's okay to be pure on the outside. People think, oh boy, that person's really nice. But inside there's all sorts of thoughts going on. There's motivations that are wrong and you're manipulating and whatever. You know what I'm saying? People can't see what's going on in the heart, but God can see it and you know it. But it's integrity. It's like, when someone gives you too much money, you give back, you just, hey, you gave me too much money, here it is. It's like, it's integrity. So that's the second. He says, I want you to have total integrity. Be the real deal on the inside. That's the second mark of a Christian. And the third mark of what it means to be a Christian is to be a peacemaker. He says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they should be called the children of God, because God's in the peacemaking business. And, as people, we can get, when we're offended by people or if things don't go our way, we are easily upset. Would you agree with that? I'm still a human being. I still get upset when that stuff happens. And sometimes we enter into conflict with people. And he says, you should try to resolve all conflict that you have with people. And when you see conflict happening somewhere else, if there's any way that you can be a part of that solution to cause peace, that would be wonderful. I want you to be a peacemaker. So those are three dimensions. Merciful, pure in heart, that's integrity, and being a peacemaker. He says, if you got those three main things going on in your life, that's a real, real broad definition of what it means to live the Christian life. Does that make sense to you? That's what Jesus looks like. And then he said something very strange. Here's the fourth one, he says. In spite of this beautiful lifestyle that you'll be living, you will sometimes be persecuted for it. Here's what it's the next slide there. He said this. Blessed are you when people insult you. Can you imagine? Persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil things against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. You don't have much reward now. That's a drag. Who likes being cut down or persecuted or ripped off? And our natural reaction to anger and and revenge, you know, you do that to me, I'll do that to you. But Jesus said, no, this is such an incredible lifestyle because your reward is in heaven. Your reward is not here. You have a hope that somewhere out you will be able to rejoice. Now, isn't that a miracle? That is a miracle when you think of it, isn't it? How many of us are able to enter into that? But that's what he said. That's one of the ABCs of Christianity. Isn't that amazing? Yeah, it's one thing to have integrity and help hurting people, etc. It's another thing to be able to respond graciously, if you will, when you're persecuted. And that's what we see here. And it's hard. We're talking about it. We had men's breakfast yesterday, and we were talking about how easy it is to grumble about things. I think, you know, the government is easy one to pick on, always grumbling about, you know, how they're wasting their money and stuff like this, and I'm sure they are, but, you know, but you know, it's like nothing's perfect, right? Nobody's perfect. And it's easy to have an ongoing sense of just sort of grumbling about what's going on. Oh, that's not right. Or that's not what it should be. Do you understand what I'm saying? Just have an underlying attitude of grumble, 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 grumble. And it's not a happy thing. But you see, this Christian life is designed to slowly, and he realizes, you know, we have a lot of difficulties and a hard time learning this stuff, and he's very patient with us, but it's a matter of learning slowly to reduce our grumbling and increase our gratitude. It's moving from grumbling to gratitude. And this kind of attitude, of course, will do that. That's what he says. Okay, number three. When our hope is in God, we will be able to worship Christ as our Lord and example. He says, instead, you must worship Christ as Lord of your life. Now, Lord means whatever you want, Lord. Lord is fine with you. What would you like? What would you want? And in Christianity, Jesus is not only our Lord, like whatever you say, Lord, like you say that the Beatitudes, we should live this way. You got it. And from now on, I'm going to make that my major priority. But that's our choice. But he says, it's not only that, it's that Jesus himself was that way. Isn't it wonderful that he's not only a Lord, but he's a leader. He goes out in front of us and shows us. He came down to earth to show us how it works, right? Would you agree with me? 3.5 years, the Gospels, take a look at them. He showed us how this life works, and he demonstrated his, you know, how to be merciful, how to have integrity, how to be a peacemaker, all that stuff. You just look in the Gospels, and it'll show you how to be that way. And one of the things he showed us was that fourth item, that you suffer. And in the context of 1 Peter here, we're told in 1 Peter 2, 21 and 23, look at this. He's talking to Christians. You are called, to this you were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example. You see, he not only tells us what to do, he shows us what to do, right? That you should follow in his steps. He's the leader. Follow the leader. He committed no sin, no deceit was in his mouth. So he didn't deserve any flack, right? That's what it's saying. But people hurled their insults at him. But when they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. Right? On the cross, when he suffered, he made no threats. As a matter of fact, he said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Right? Wow. And instead, he entrusted himself who judges justly. You know, God, this is in your hands. You know what's going on. I'm just going to live in forgiveness. And I just give the whole thing to you because my hope is in you. And he kind of was at peace with it on the cross. Aren't you glad that Christ was at peace with persecution on the cross? And he gave it, he put his hope in God. Amazing, amazing, amazing. And what's the next slide there? Same, similar thing in Hebrews 12. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer is one that goes ahead of us, the perfecter of our faith. You know, I'm so glad he's the perfecter of my faith because I have a hard time living this way, to be honest, you know. It's not my natural reaction to live this way. But God is always patient with me, and Jesus is alive, and he's always trying to, you know, work things in my life so that I slowly begin to walk this way and learn to live this way. And sometimes I goof up, quite often I goof up, but God is very gracious, and you're very gracious to me, and I'm very gracious to you too, hopefully, most of the time. Anyhow, and so for the joy, but look at this, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. Why? Because his hope was somewhere else. His hope was somewhere else. He sat down at the right hand of God. Consider him, he says, who endured such opposition from sinners so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. He's saying, you know, it's easy to, when things go wrong in life, and would you agree there's a lot of things that go wrong in life, and hardship, not only people coming against us, but circumstances coming against us. It just seems like life is not fair, and it's so hard sometimes. Would you agree with that? He says, don't lose heart. You will not, don't look at Jesus, and you will not grow weary and lose heart. Because if you don't look at Jesus, you don't gather your inspiration and nourishment from Jesus and see him as the pioneer who went ahead of you, eventually you're going to grow weary and lose heart. You're going to lose hope. Because what happens is we start focus on the circumstances of this world, and sometimes they're not that great, to be honest. But what if you know if God loves you? What if you know he's still around you? What if you know he still cares? And what if you know that you have an eternity with him, and someday all this junk is going to be gone? Someday, well, you know, I'm not in favor of death necessarily. I'm not necessarily looking forward to death. But one thing I'm looking forward to, it says in the scriptures that when we die, all the garbage in our life is going to be gone. We're going to be spending time with the Lord, and we're going to have a new resurrection body. We'll be perfect. There'll be no sin. There'll be no more pain, no more sorrow, no more junk that we have to go through. And we'll just be experiencing the wonderful love of God and be able to return it to him and to each other. Isn't that a wonderful thing? That's your hope. And that sure gives you strength, doesn't it? When life gets pretty tough. Because it sure does get tough. It gets tough for me. It gets tough for you. And sometimes it's frustrating. Sometimes it's disappointing. Sometimes you wonder, what's going on? Number four. When our hope is in God, people will begin asking us about our hope. If someone asks you about your Christian hope, always be ready to explain it. A number of years ago, this has been back in the 1980s, it's a true story. There was a woman in her high 30s or whatever. She had a young child, and her husband, by mistake, on a tractor, the child was about maybe 4 or 5 years old. The child fell off the back of the tractor. He didn't know it. He backed up and killed his son. And she was, of course, the family, unbelievable tragedy. And they had a funeral, and one of the people that was there, I guess, I wasn't a believer, but they knew of the family or maybe heard about it and just wanted to show up for the funeral because it was so devastating. And during the funeral, she had her eyes on the mother who lost this child. And the mother, you could tell there was hurt there, but you could tell that there was also a sense of peace. I know he's with the Lord. I know that no matter what happens in life, I know that God's with me. And he'll give me the strength. God is, you know, bad things happen to me, but God is good. And she was absolutely blown away by the strength that she had at this very difficult time. That she had a hope somewhere else, right? She had a hope somewhere else. And she was so impressed that she started going to church, and she accepted the Lord and embraced the same hope. That was what did it. And you know, she began asking, what's going on here? What's going on here? Number five, when our hope is in God, we'll be able to answer gently and respectfully. Okay? Sometimes, but do this in a gentle and respectful way. Keep your conscience clear when people ask you about the Christian faith. Sometimes they ask you respectfully, so sometimes they ask you rudely. Like, hey, what are you gonna? And whatever. But whatever, however they ask you, don't try to defend yourself or don't be critical of them or whatever. Just always be respectful. The whole purpose of Alpha, isn't it, is a time when people can come and we see the video for half an hour about the basics of the Christian faith. And then for the last half hour, we have discussion questions, and people are allowed to say whatever they want to say about Christianity. If they say this Christianity stuff is a bunch of baloney, as far as I'm concerned, we say, "Oh yeah, well that's you know, I understand." Anyone else want to share? You know what I'm saying? Doesn't matter what people say. You treat them respectfully, and you answer respectfully and gently, and you honor them. You don't allow them to take over the table conversation and become jerks or whatever, but you know, you still respect them, you honor them, and everyone's free to express, you know, what their honest feelings are. And this makes an impact on people. This makes an impact on people. Like, we're not trying to twist them, believe what I believe, and if you don't look out, that'll never do it, right? It's like, no, this is the real thing. It's living what you teach. Do you understand what I'm saying? That speaks volumes a lot more than what you teach. When you actually live it, it speaks much more than what you teach. And people don't care too much what we teach, but when they see us living it out and a hope that makes a difference in our life, they think, "Woo, maybe this stuff does, maybe there is something about this, you know?" And that's what he's saying here, I believe. And what's number six? We'll move close off with this one. When our hope is in God, our gentle response will change people's hearts. Isn't it, if people speak against you, they'll be ashamed when they see what a good life you live because you belong to Christ. In other words, if you stay the course no matter what, and you're still a respectful, loving, kind, no, you don't take revenge, you still love them in return like Jesus did on the cross, that will have an impact on people's lives. Sometimes immediately, sometimes not immediately. I've told this story before, and it's not even a Christian story, but it's a good one. It's a TV show I saw many years ago about it was a group of teenagers, and there was a new kid in town, and he was kind of, you might say, a little bit dorky, you know what I mean? And he wanted to be part of the group and whatever, and so he's always hanging around and being with them. And they were treating him kind of cruelly. You know, they were kind of, you know, poking fun of them the whole time, but he just hung in there, and he's just trying to be, you know, loving and kind to them. And then one day they say, "Hey, let's play a trick on this guy. Let's play a trick on him. Let's see him squirm and whatever." And so they had this hand grenade, the fake hand grenade, and there's a group in a circle. And so, I forget the exact details, but you know, someone dropped it in their midst, and like, "Oh no, it's a hand grenade, and it's gonna blow up." And they were thinking, "Oh, this guy's gonna freak out, right? They're playing a trick on him." But you know what he did? He jumped on top of it like this and said, "Run, run, run." And do you think that impacted them? Big change. Big change. When you consistently show love in response to bitterness and hurt from people, and you respect them, sooner or later, it makes an impact. It touches their lives. That's the heart. I believe that's the heart of our witness. And I believe that's the heart of Christianity. Does that make sense? Isn't that what Jesus did? But you say, "Well, Ted, all this stuff is not easy." And I would disagree with you. I wouldn't say it's not easy. I would say it's impossible. But the Christian life is impossible. You knew that, didn't you? If it was possible, then we could do it in our own strength. And what glory would be that to God, right? But Jesus can live it, and if we look to Jesus, he comes into our hearts, right? And he says, "Well, I'll live my life through you slowly but surely if you learn to trust me, put your hope in me. I'll begin to change you from the inside out, and I'll begin to reveal this kind of supernatural life of love through you, and that's going to touch people's lives." That's basically the essence of what it means to be a Christian, by the way. You know? We can talk about all peripheral stuff in the Christian life, well, this, that, and the other thing. But if that isn't the heart and core of our life, then we're not going to make much of an impact, you know, for people, are we? We're not being much impact as a light to this community. It's a supernatural life, but it is possible. Now, Jesus said, "With men, it is impossible, but with God," what did he say? "All things are possible." All things are possible with God. So here's a summary. Next slide. And our hope is in God. We will be respected for doing good in this life. We won't be afraid of unfair treatment. We will be able to worship Christ as our Lord, an example, and draw our strength from him, right? People will begin asking us about our hope. And we'll be able to answer gently and respectfully. And our gentle response will certainly impact, if not change, people's hearts towards us. It'll be a loving, wonderful witness. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the reminder that we have your life in us supernaturally, and even though we still have a lot of stuff in our lives that's kind of crummy sometimes and we get our focus wrong, it's sure good to know that at the flip of a coin we can just look to you and just allow that incredible gracious love to flow through us to other people. It's good to know, Lord. Help us to remember that. And I pray for each one of us, for myself and each one of us here, that you would lead us so much more deeply this year into that. And I pray that just a little bit of that will be shown during Alpha. Maybe there'll be people that'll come here that aren't believers, I'm sure there will be, and that they would just sense a little bit of the fragrance of Jesus when they hear. Not just hear information. It's not an argument. It's not trying to persuade people. It's the life of Jesus that we're interested in, Lord. So we pray for that miracle, and we do thank you for your word today. In Jesus' name, amen.